Hey, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Westwood. I want to say hello to everyone here at our Chanhassen campus. Greet everyone who's with us in our online campus. And to Bush Lake, we get to say today, happy birthday. Today, we celebrate the one-year birthday of our Bush Lake campus. We celebrate with you all over there. So I want to say thank you to everyone who has stepped in to engage in such a meaningful manner. And if you've joined us at Bush Lake at Westwood since this last year, we're so happy that you've come, and we just wish you guys all the best as you continue to journey together as a campus and connected with us as one church, and know that today's celebration will be meaningful. We're in the third week of this sermon series called Illuminating Wisdom, and it's got me thinking about that word, wisdom. You know, every day we're faced with situations and decisions that we make that are both big and small that demand wisdom. Wisdom is beyond us. And wisdom is a gift that God gives. It's doing the right thing at the right time, and it guides us to know what to say, where to go, what to do, and who to become. And the scriptures call us to pursue it. Proverbs 4:7 says, "Get wisdom, though it costs you everything. Gain understanding." So in this last week, I did something that I haven't before, because typically what I think about when it comes to wisdom is the present, what's facing me right now, and the future, what will I face? God, would you give me wisdom for that? But it's very rare that I look back in retrospect. And in fact, I've never done this before. This last week, I did an exercise, time boxed myself for 10 minutes, and I asked myself the question, in the last 7 days of my life, how many times have I needed wisdom, and for what? And I counted 32 different times. And that's not for like what fruit should I put in my lunchbox today. I mean, these are for bigger things. Like as a parent, how do I respond to my kids with grace and love in every moment? As a pastor and friend, what could I possibly say to people who are hurting in ways that I can't quite fathom? As a leader, how do I make decisions that impact the future and people in it? And in every area of my life, how do I spend these precious moments every day that I'm giving, knowing that I can't get them back at the end of every day? The point is, we need wisdom, and the promise is God gives it. James 1:5 says these words, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives it generously, and he'll give it to you without finding fault." Stop and think on that for a quick second. As we study John 8, we're discovering through this sermon series that the most significant way that God has given us wisdom is through Jesus, through his person, through his teachings, and through his ways. Jesus is the ultimate embodiment of wisdom, and as we've studied this section of scripture, we've learned that Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is an annual celebration. It's filled with joy as God's people renew their commitment to him annually. And he's already spoken forgiveness to the woman who was caught in adultery, and he's spoken conviction to the ones who wanted to kill her because of it. And then he said, "I am the light of the world. If you trust in me, you will never walk in darkness." And today, he will show us how to live in freedom. I want to ask you just a rhetorical question. You may not have an answer for it immediately, but it's something that I think can guide us together through this morning. Spiritually, when it comes to your soul, how free are you? How freely do you live each day? Let that question sit with you. Now, I just want to humbly submit out of my own life. I know what's true for me is I teeter on the edge of freedom and captivity all the time. I teeter between living freely and lightly as God has intended for me every day, and I also teeter on the brokenness that I get stuck in from time to time that I can create for others around me, and I'm guessing that the same is probably true for you. And God's ideal for you and for me every day is that we would live in the fullness of his freedom that he has for us and that he's already secured for us in Jesus Christ, and that nothing resulting in living in freedom, that nothing would keep you from experiencing the fullness of his love. I want to illustrate briefly about 10 years ago, I met a guy who wanted to speak to a pastor, like really speak to a pastor. And when he walked through my door, the first thing that I noticed was about his face. He was just sad and broken in his posture. He had almost a slumped over posture towards him. And I learned that abusing substances was affecting every relationship that he had that mattered to him. And he was down and he was beaten up. And we talked and we shared for a while, and another staff member jumped in and we talked about a plan for what it looks like to live forward in freedom. And then we closed our time. And a few years had gone by and I saw him again, and the first thing I noticed was his face. He had joy in his face. in his posture. He was standing a little taller. And what I learned about that is he had been walking through that discipline. He had been going to meetings with a community that could help him through what he was navigating. But most importantly, the one who had offered him freedom had set him free because of his faith and trust in him, and that's Jesus. You know, I've seen that story play out dozens of times. Recognition of captivity, surrender to Jesus and the one who has set each person free in the pursuit of freedom, with a parenthesis, with regular hiccups along the way. That's life, as we follow Jesus and as we pursue his freedom, because here's our wisdom for today, the truth. Jesus and his ways, the truth has come to set you free. The text for today, I've read it many times throughout my life, but never like this. It's 17 verses, and we're gonna go through the whole of it. It's captivated me for more than a month. We're gonna engage. This passage today is dubbed by commentators and theologians as the most harsh confrontation in all of the Gospels. Doesn't that sound fun? Jesus here does not mince words, and he's got no fear in doing so. What's important to understand before we even open it up is there's a couple different types of people in his audience. There are Jewish people who have recently put their faith in Jesus, and then there's Jesus's opponents, which are constantly following around Jesus, stirring up trouble and resistance for him wherever he goes, and he responds in kind. Now, those opponents are looking for a way to kill him, and his life is threatened, but I want us to observe something about Jesus' character. And you'd think that when his life is threatened, he might hold back a little bit and be a little bit more careful about what he would say. But we find a Jesus here, we find a Lord, we find a Christ that is unafraid of the consequences of the truth that he's about to drop. He knows that it will eventually take his life, but he does not hold back. This is Jesus, no fear, speaking the truth with every word as thunder. Now, while Jesus introduced a way of love and grace and mercy that's beautiful and was contradictory for the world then and contradictory for the world now, there were certain things that Jesus didn't have tolerance for. And it all hovered around the subject of what keeps people from him and experiencing his love. And that's the context of this scripture today. He's love and grace and mercy, and yet radical truth without fear to help break the things that keep people from him. Are you ready?
Amen.
Okay, thanks. John 8, verses 31 through 47. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you're looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." Situation escalates. "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. If you are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." And Jesus goes right at them. He says, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? I'm telling you the truth. Why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is you do not belong to God." Yeah. I mean, wow. Just ask myself, why is Jesus so confrontational here? And it again is because Jesus has no tolerance for captivity. spiritual captivity and spiritual slavery is anything that will keep us from Jesus, living a life to the full in his love, which includes your freedom from the sin that wants to keep you broken and stuck. And the reality is, we are held captive by our sin and brokenness. It's something that we deal with on this side of heaven. We always will. But the truth is, we have been set free when we're trusting in Jesus. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Have you heard those words before? They come through the scriptures, yes, but they also come through our culture because that statement from Jesus has become really iconic. The truth shall set you free. In order to understand what Jesus was really driving at, we have to take the whole of the passage. And I've just felt this strong prompting to not skip that, because we can understand what it is that Jesus is up to, because he's really up to something, both for his audience that day and as we personalize it to us today. What he's doing is he's confronting the conditions of captivity. Again, two types of people in the audience, people who had just put their faith in him and his opponents, and he's speaking as a result of that. His audience was in a place of being spiritually captive, but they didn't know it, nor did they want to see it. They were in the most precarious spiritual situation. And so Jesus turns up the heat. There's a few things that I've observed that he does that help to demonstrate what their conditions of captivity were that day, and I want to share them with you, and then share a question at the end for us to reflect on. First, they did not have room for Jesus' word. Did you hear that when he said that? The concept of freedom triggered his audience, and instead of being open to it, they swung back at him. And you heard them say, "We've never been slaves. We belong to Abraham." Essentially, how dare you, Jesus? And Jesus said, "Yeah, I know you belong to Abraham, but you have no room for my word." And that can also be translated as, "My word is making no progress within you." And so as we think about that ourselves, it's, I think, important to ask ourselves the question, is Jesus's word making progress in me? Next, they were doing the works of an evil master. Now, if there were a way to escalate this interaction, Jesus used it. He goes straight at him. "You're not doing what Abraham would do. You're doing the works of your own father, the devil. He's been a liar and a murderer from the beginning, and you're carrying out his desires." Now, Jesus anchored that claim in the fact, twice you heard it, that they were seeking to kill him, and that's why he was going straight back at him. But man, I don't know how to take the sharp edge off of this, and I'm convinced I don't have to, nor should I. Because this is a reminder for us right now, my friends, that you have an enemy. I have an enemy. And that enemy wants nothing more than for you to stay captive, for you to be stuck in your own brokenness, for you to be away from Jesus and away from the fullness of Jesus's love. And that's why Jesus is going straight at them. The author of lies, the author of sin and captivity is our adversary, Satan. Now, in 1979, Bob Dylan also had something to say about this. And he left nobody out of it. Here's some of the lyrics of that song. "You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor, or they may call you chief. You may be a construction worker working on a home. You may be living in a mansion, or you might live in a dome," and he didn't leave me out either. "You might be a preacher with your spiritual pride." And then he drives it home. "You're gonna have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody." Just found that really interesting as I listened to those lyrics. And the question for us to reflect on is, who ultimately am I serving? Thirdly, they were unable to hear what Jesus said. Now, for Jesus's audience that day, it was an outright pushback and rejection. And I want to say this, I don't think for many of us, maybe even most of us, that we're outright rejecting Jesus's word, but we might be distracted. We might be indifferent. There might be some resistance in us that says, if I follow Jesus here, what will that cost of me? And there might also be just a nonstop, frenetic pace that crowds out the voice of God. God speaks to us in the still small voice of our hearts to give us GPs, God promptings. God speaks through people whom he sends to us. God speaks through his word when we're in the scriptures. But oftentimes, I don't know about you, but I can live my life in a way sometimes where it sounds more like a Charlie Brown cartoon when an adult walks in the room. Wah, 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 wah. But I don't want it to sound like that. I want to hear God's voice. So the question for us, and I want to personalize this for you too, do I have ears to hear Jesus' word? And then lastly, and this was ultimately what it came down to for Jesus and what it comes down to him for you today. They did not belong to God. Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. They were captive. They didn't even know it, nor did they want to hear it. They were slaves to their sin. Now, that word slave is translated out of Greek as bond servant. And what I mean by that is they were bonded to their sin. They were Velcroed to it with some high power Velcro. They didn't know it, nor did they want to hear it. And it became their master. So the ultimate question for us today is, do I belong to God? Do I belong to God? And Jesus is really driving at here what our identity is, who we are and whose we are and who he says we are and whose he says that we are. When we belong to Jesus, we are not bondservants, we are not slaves, we are not held captive. We instead are children of God held fast in his hand today and for all of eternity, and nothing can take that from you. Amen? That identity and sense of belonging, by the way, is available to anybody who wants it. As you are, not as you should be. Now, as I've been thinking about this, one of the things that's been in my heart is just this phrase, you can't skip the uncomfortable truth. Because what Jesus does in the majority of this passage of scripture is he offends his audience that day. But at minimum, I think he makes us a little uncomfortable. Anybody uncomfortable today? Here's what I want to say, just as an illustration. This summer, we restained our cedar deck. Have you ever done that before? Some of us have. I might have just hit a pain point for some of you in the room. I knew that we needed to do it, but I didn't want to do it. And in fact, I put it off for more than a year. And eventually, when I was finally convinced, I knew that there were a lot of steps because I researched those steps, and there were a variety of them depending on the article that you read. And once I finally got over the edge, I realized that I couldn't skip the steps. I wanted to skip the pre-steps, but I couldn't because there was too much grime, too much buildup, and too much junk on those boards to make them receptive to the finish that would return them back to a beautiful state. Now, when I researched, I realized, okay, my first step is power washing. Power washing is the best. I just want to say that as a side point. If you need something power washed, by the way, I'll be there for you. It's so satisfying. I don't know if any of you feel that way. So I was in for that. But I wasn't in for the rest of it, like the cleaning and especially the sanding, because I pictured myself for 6 months holding this small orbital sander going down every single board, nice and slow. Now, side point, I rented a huge thing from Home Depot and we got it done. But the reason why I was on board with that is because I learned something about the preparation process of sanding those cedar boards. When you sand it, there's work of preparation on a micro level. And what's happening is when you sand those boards, the pores of the wood are opening up to make them more receptive to the finish that you'll put on it to make it look beautiful and whole again. And that's not necessarily comfortable. And I want to say this, anytime Jesus makes us uncomfortable, we can't skip it, because what God is doing is he's preparing us for something new. He's desiring to return us back to his intention for us in more beauty than we can ever imagine. And that's what he's doing for us today. And here, though, is the finishing touch. The truth shall set you free. Hear these words again, my friends. John 8, 31 through 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. While I've been studying those words that we just read, that 31 and 32, I've recognized that there's kind of a three-part building experience for us that leads to what Jesus' ultimate goal is for us. And I want to share them in one word each and unpack them for us so that we have kind of an idea of how we can live in freedom out there in a brand new way as God has been speaking to us. Here's the first word. The first word is abiding. Couple reasons why I use that word. First, it's not a household word. Like, you didn't wake up this morning and say to your family, "Did you abide yesterday?" You might now. And the second reason why is because the word used there is meno. That's Greek, and it's translated as yes, to hold on to, but it's also translated as remain, and it's also translated as abide. And what that means is to stay in, to remain in Jesus, to hold to abide in him. John, the author of this gospel that we've been studying, uses this word frequently. In fact, in John chapter 15, it says Jesus' words, "If you meno, if you remain in me, I will remain in you, and you will bear much fruit in your life." We're not holding on to something that's not holding on to us, friends. We're holding on to the God who's already reaching and holding on to us. He's remaining in us, and when we remain or abide in him, that's the beginning. What that looks like is daily and continually with consistency, listening and soaking and obeying Jesus and his teachings, because Jesus says when we are abiding, it will lead to something more, and that something more is knowing. Our abiding leads to our knowing. "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free," Jesus says. Now, I want to be very clear. Knowing is not defined here as just holding the correct information about God. It's bigger than that. This is an intimate knowledge that you experience in power, in mystery, and in wonder that has the capacity to change your life. It's what Paul wrote about in Philippians 3:10. "I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and his sufferings, and I want to live in that." That's the tenor of this word knowing. And the object of our knowing is what? You will know the truth. What's the truth? Simply and really clearly, it's Jesus and his ways. The truth is Jesus and his ways, his life, his way, his teaching, his being, so that we, through being disciples, will be and live like Jesus as we walk our life. That's the object. Later on in John chapter 14, Jesus says these words, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And that claim, Jesus backed up with his life and his teachings and ultimately his death on a cross and his resurrection to bring us brand new life. Our abiding leads to our knowing, which then leads to our freedom. Let me just ask another question. What's freedom? I think we define freedom subjectively, with our own kind of projection into what that word is. And I wanted to be careful with this text here and discover really what it was that Jesus was driving at. And so I looked at that phrase, "set you free." It occurs 8 different times in the New Testament scriptures. And there's 3 primary definitions of what freedom is attached to the phrase that Jesus uses here. And I want to share them with you so that we're clear on what it is that Jesus intends. The first is this: freedom is a changed identity. It's a changed fundamental identity about who you are. To set you free is attached to moving from a broken standing to something redeemed. To move from death to life, from slave to free, from foreigner and stranger to member of God's household. You are no longer who you used to be when you are in Jesus. You are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. A fundamental change in who you are. Secondly, freedom is release. The bond that we have to our sin, that high-strength Velcro, that's released. And the ultimate consequences of brokenness is death, death in this life and death of eternity. Those consequences are removed because Jesus took them on himself. And we get released from those bonds. And now we get to live a new life for all of eternity. And the consequences of sin have nothing on you anymore. That's why in Galatians 5:1, Paul writes these words, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." And lastly, freedom is forever. Freedom's forever, man. It's continual. It's present, but it's now and it's forever, and it is sure as the air that you breathe in this moment. Verse 36, Jesus says, "If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." Extra emphasis added. What an incredible truth today. And friends, that's the truth that you can know. And that is the truth that you can live in every single day. And by the way, that truth gets even more beautiful every single day as we're living in it. Anytime that I'm thinking about or speaking on the subject of freedom, I think about a friend of mine whose name is Matt. We've shared Matt's story with you as a church throughout the last few years. I met Matt coming up on, I think, 10 years ago. Matt is serving a 20-year sentence in prison for a crime that he participated in here in Minnesota. And he'll be released in a few years, which we very eagerly look forward to. But when he went into jail at 17, he found Jesus. And the truth set him free. And he began to live a brand new way. And he has been helping others to find their freedom right in the context of those prison walls. He has been my teacher on what freedom looks like. And we've been going back and forth about this message today. And he wrote some words that I thought I want to share with Westwood. So here's what he says. And remember, this is in the context of prison bars and walls that surround. Hear these words, let them soak over you. He says, freedom in Jesus is not an illusion. It's true and it is eternal. It is the truest expression of God's love to come down to our captivity and to set us free. We try to find our own freedom in so many places that will never satisfy. We try to find our freedom on our own, and it's this tendency that keeps us captive. When guys get here and we start to talk about Jesus and faith in him, I ask them, when it comes to Jesus, what do you have to lose? You see, you and I went about it our own way, and look where we both ended up. How about getting some real freedom that will never be taken away from you? So I offer Matt's question to you as well. How about getting, maybe for the first time, and living in a brand new way today and this week, a new freedom that will never be taken away from you? Because if the sun sets you free, you are free indeed forever. Amen. So back to us. How free are you today? What is it that keeps you captive? Because you're free. You're free from your past. You're free from your guilt. You're free from your shame. You're free from your anger. You're free from fill in the blank. Whatever it is, even in your past, that you are prone to just have this heavy weight of shame on that bites your ankles when you think about it, that's not you anymore. Because you've been set free. Once you are in Jesus, you are not a slave to sin and death. You are a child of God, and nothing can take that from you. This is good news, and it is sure, and it is solid. If the sun sets you free, you are free indeed. You are a child of God. God is for you, not against you. You are chosen. You are not forsaken, and you belong to him. And I believe that that is something that we ought to celebrate. And so in a moment, I'm going to ask that you stand and join me in prayer. And then we're going to sing that song that was sung over us just a few moments ago. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I am a child of God. Yes, I am. And then after we sing those words, we're going to go out and live this out to the best of our ability with God's help. So would you stand with me and we'll pray? God, in a way that is deeply, deeply profound, you speak to us in gatherings like this. Your Holy Spirit has been present, and we thank you for that, Spirit, that you've been speaking to us. You've been prompting us. And I believe in this moment, in this room, and in Woodside, and at Bush Lake, and online, wherever people are, you want to set someone free today. And so in this moment, I pray that you would do so. And perhaps if someone in this room or beyond does not belong to you yet, may they belong to you now, and may they pray these words, Jesus, I give you my life. Would you set me free? And God, for all of us, speak to us in this moment. Help us to celebrate the freedom that we have more than we know it. And give us what we need as we seek to live out what you have just spoken to us. You've set us free. And we are so grateful. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen.